We want to go back to the book of Revelation tonight, chapter 12, and we're going to pick up here in verse 11. In verse 11. We were in verse 11, and we were talking about the perfect balance between what God does and what men does. And always you'll find in the Bible that this is so. You know, on Sunday afternoon, Saturday afternoon, I think it was, I got an email from a fellow that wanted to know why we were listed on our website, the Sovereign Grace, and Whosoever Will. I mean, it's just like you can't be both. I mean, you take your choice. Well, of course, we went over it here that Sunday afternoon. I took all those things that we had said, and I put them all in a nice little two-page brief answer and sent it to him. And I got back a nice answer. He put some scriptures with it, said, "That's good." I don't know what's going to happen from there, but there it is. So maybe he'll preach that. You know, maybe he'll believe it. I don't know. But here in verse 11 is a perfect balance between the way that we overcome and how that we use what God gives us. See, in verse 11, it says, they overcome him. That is now, and here you remember verse 11's tying back to verse 10 and how that Satan is now cast out of heaven at this time period. And now there's great rejoicing in heaven because of that. It said in verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And that's the way and that we overcome. It's by the blood of the Lamb. We've talked about that last Wednesday night. It's not a court. We don't overcome by any kind of prestige of our own. We're not good enough. We can't live a good enough life. Even after we're saved, we still got this depraved mind to deal with. We got this depraved flesh to deal with. So the only way we can overcome is by a power outside ourselves. And that power outside ourselves is the blood of Christ. That's what makes us clean. That's what keeps us clean. All right? It's not by us at all. And you know yourself. You think about it. If you are going to not sin, the only way you cannot sin is to claim the blood of Christ. Example. Let's say there's a temptation that you're facing. Now, temptations, understand, come from you. So I thought the devil did all that. Look, the devil is not omnipresent. He don't have time to get around to deal with everybody. All right? The Bible says that we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. It's not the devil made me do it. It's me wanted to do it. All right? So, the only way, when we're facing temptations, the Bible says there is a way out of those temptations. The Bible said God will never put upon you more than you can bear, but God will, with a temptation, also make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. All right? So when you're facing temptations, there is a way out. When you think you can't hold your tongue any longer, there is a way that you don't have to spout off and be ignorant. I mean, there is a way. So, well, what is it? It's the blood of Christ. He always makes it over. He always makes a way that we don't have to sin. He always does that. So we're overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, and that's continual, that's every day, that's all the time, that's in every way. All right? Now, the latter part of verse 11 says this, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and notice, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. We want to think here about the use of God's power and how that this works in overcoming sin and how that we can stand up and be what God wants us to be. And notice, there's three things we want to point out here in this verse. Number one is that it's by the Word. Number two It's by their testimony. And number three, you don't love your life. You love not your life. These are people. Listen. Sometimes we get the idea that it's impossible for us to overcome. If you're thinking that, you're wrong. It is available. You say, wait a minute, I'm not like Elijah. I'm not like some of those Old Testament prophets. I am not like Abraham. I am not like King David. Oh? They were all sinners. They were all saved the same way we're saved. They all got the same God we got. They all got the same grace. He said, yes, but you know, King David, he didn't live in times like this. No, he didn't. He lived in his time. You think sin wasn't available back then? Hey, if you was a king, you could have anything you wanted. All you had to do is ask. No, you just had to tell them. Don't have to bother asking, just tell them. That's it. Sin is everywhere, and it's available at all times. You see, when you look at this, here's the way that we overcome. You see this word, there in verse 11? This is exactly the same word, that's found in John chapter 1, verse 14. I want you to look at that. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And picture in your mind these people that God is talking about, that Jesus has given the word to John to write to us about. That these are the people that are overcoming and how they did it. It's not like you've got to live in a old-fashioned time to be an overcomer. No, it's not that at all. But we can be overcomers today. And here, look in John chapter 1, verse 14. This is exactly the same word. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." See that word in verse 14 of John 1? That's exactly the same word as in Revelation 12 and verse 11. They overcame Him by the word of their testimony. You understand by reading this, that just comparing these two verses, that believers overcome by the power of Christ in them. It's Christ. It's the living God that was in the believers. It was the overcomers. They used the power that God gave them to overcome. Here's the thing. Left to ourselves, we cannot do it. Left to ourselves, we're going to succumb to all kinds of sin and wickedness. But when we understand that God works in us, His Holy Spirit indwells us, and Jesus said, if you ask anything in My name, and there's conditions applied to all that, I know, I will give it to you. You don't have to go out and get it yourself. Who was this? Senator, I think it was, that was questioning a general. And the general would answer, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, or no, ma'am. And finally the senator says, look, general, I have worked hard for my position. I will be called senator and not ma'am. He said, yes, ma'am. Senator, sir. Now, when I heard that on Fox News, what I thought about was a lady that had worked hard and put forth her effort to reach a place, and she sure wanted the credit for it. But it is God that puts us in a place, and He gets the credit for it. You see, the overcoming is not done by our struggles. Now, and there will be struggles. We're going to get into that when we talk about testimony. But you see, the Word is not ours. Jesus said, when you go into a place, don't be concerned about what you're going to say. Just when you go in there, just say it as God has given it to you. And God will bless you with that. But here, you see, it is by the word of their testimony. The word testimony is a special word. It means a personal declaration of God's eternal truth. Here, these individuals that are overcomers in Revelation 12, verse 11, these people that are overcomers have a personal testimony of Jesus Christ. They have a personal recognition of Christ. They are personally acquainted with Christ. He is real to them. He's not just a figment of their imagination. The end of all their lives, and you can read this in this verse, the end of all their lives is Christ. And if we could say it like this, these folks don't go to church just to show up, but they go to church to worship. When they open their Bibles, the Bible is a living book. When they read the words of the page, God jumps out at them. And they see truths in there that they cannot express, that they know is true. These are the kind of people that don't have a daily Bible reading for 15 minutes and that's good enough. They don't do it that way. They would read their Bibles, but they would do more than that. They would meditate on the Bible all the days. And then they'd be refreshed by reading their Bible. You see, and they have a personal testimony about Christ. Look in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, and verse 7. To have a personal testimony. Revelation 11 and verse 7. Let me tell you, one of the best things you can ever talk to anybody about is what Jesus has done for you. That's the very best thing you can ever talk to them about. Now you can go about, when you go to talk to folks, you can always tell them what they're supposed to do. But they're not going to listen too much to that. Because they hear that all the time. But what you can do is to tell them what Jesus has done for you. And they'll listen to that. Especially if you live it. Now don't be a hypocrite. And God knows what's going on inside, right? God knows what this brain is thinking. God knows what this heart's thinking. I'm going to use that word thinking down here. We need to be real before the Lord. But we have a testimony. All right? When you just tell folks what Jesus has done for you, how He's protected you, now how He's watched over you, that's it. Now look in verse 11 here. In Revelation 11 and verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now these are two witnesses. These are what? Two witnesses. You know what? We spend so much time worrying about who they are that the Bible don't even tell us, and we don't even pay any attention to what they're doing. They're witnessing. And they're, when they have finished their testimony, that's just like you and it's just like me. We're witnesses in this world. We have a testimony of what Christ has done for us. And people ought to know it. But He's done for us. And when these have finished their testimony, God had given them this. He said, yes, but they died. As if we're not. We might as well go down right instead of wrong. Who was this preacher that I... If I had a little while, I could think of his name. But he got real sick and was in the hospital. And he was laying there in the hospital. And they told him he was dying. And he began to pray. He said, Lord, I don't want to die this way. I don't want to die of a disease. I'd rather die anyway. Any other way except a disease. I'd rather die preaching. I'd rather die witnessing. I'd rather die something else. You know, he got well and got back to preaching. He says, I want, he had a testimony about it. And we ought to have one. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, Revelation 1 and verse 9, notice here, here's another fellow. And what I want you to see in these verses is that these people that are overcomers oftentimes don't have an easy life because they're proclaiming the Word of God. In Revelation 1 verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. Here, look, for the Word of God. See that word, Word? Check it out. For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. See, John, the guy that was on the Isle of Patmos that received this revelation, is an overcomer. So how do you know that, preacher? Because he has the Word of God. It is in him. He proclaims it and it's his testimony and he wouldn't shut up. And finally they said, we'll put you out to Isle of Patmos. We'll fix you. We'll put you out there where nobody is and you can't preach anymore. So he said, okay. So they went out there and so God gave him the book of Revelation and he's still preaching. But here, we got folks that don't have the Word of God in them. They don't have Jesus, a personal relationship, and they don't have a testimony that they ought to give. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And verse 10. Now look at this one, and we'll add just a little bit, and then we'll leave this thought. Revelation 19, verse 10. In this place, kind of get a little bit of the context. In verse 5, there's a voice come out of the throne, praise our God. In verse 6, the voice of a great multitude. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice, the marriage of the Lamb is come. And then, and of course, to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And then in verse 9, and he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these things are the true sayings of God. And here John is just absolutely overwhelmed. And I fell at his feet to worship him. I mean, John is overwhelmed. And he's kind of like Peter when it went on the Mount of Transfiguration. I mean, he's just blown away here. And so he fell at his feet to worship. He said unto me, see thou do it not. And notice what he said here. See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant. And of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. And there's that word of testimony. And these are the ones that have the word of the testimony of Jesus. And he says, worship God. Now look at this. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So, what? the spirit of prophecy. Well, you know what prophecy is, don't you? That's always telling the future. It's a declaration. It's a declaration of all things holy. And you think about this. This fella that the angel, I suppose, that John was talking to, he said, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. These, whoever he is, has the recognition that Jesus Christ is personal, personally acquainted with, and that when you talk about Jesus and the things that he has done, it's automatic to think about the things that he will do. It's automatic. In your mind right now, if you think about the things that Jesus has done for you, because you were lost, you were in sin, totally depraved, you were dead and didn't even know it and didn't even care, and it was the preaching of the Word of God that came to you and quickened you, began to make you alive, and you began to want salvation. And after you were saved, that was a gift that God gave to you, and it doesn't stop there. Because after you're saved, then you want scriptural baptism. Then you want to be a member of the church. Then you want to serve Him. And you just can't get enough. But all of that is looking ahead to what Christ is going to do for you. And He does things for you right now. Many times you think about it. You just think about it. Every person here has probably had a 3 meals a day or 2 meals a day, sometimes 4, sometimes 5 meals a day for all the days of your life. Lots of snacks, lots of whatever you want. God has provided all those things for us all these many days that we've been upon this earth. You know, that is just a small token of what He's going to do for us throughout all eternity. The problem is, we don't even believe He can take care of us tomorrow. We talk about overcoming. We talk about the word of His testimony. And you say, oh, I believe it all. If you believe it, you'll act on it. Because how you act is what you believe. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. These are overcomers. They have a personal acquaintance with Jesus, and He is real. His provision is real. His blessings are real. And the future with Him is real. All right? It is real. Now, let's go back to Revelation 12, and we'll notice the result. Revelation 12, the result is in verse 11. They love not their lives unto the death. Don't you look at that verse. And you look at what he's saying here. They love not their lives unto the death. The word love here is the word agape. Expressed in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's the same idea. They loved not their lives unto the death. You think about it. It is impossible to love the things of this world and love God at the same time. It cannot be done. God said, you cannot. Listen, God said, You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. The two witnesses in Revelation 11 overcame by the blood of the Lamb. They did not love their lives unto the death. They did not. The thing that they desired more than anything else was to be with Jesus, and it showed up all their lives. That was all they could think about. That's what they wanted to meditate about. They didn't have to make themselves. It was automatic. They were eager for it. John, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, was in the Isle of Patmos because of the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. He loved not his life unto the death. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. We need this dedication to the Lord. Thing about it, I preach it. You know it's so. We struggle for it. And yet, we find it don't hardly happen. And the reason is because we love not our lives to the death. The reason we hang on to this life is because that relationship with Jesus Christ, sometimes it is more allegorical than it is real. Sometimes it's just more kind of make-believe than it is real. It's not personal. Even after people are saved, it's not personal. It ought to be, but oftentimes it's not at all. Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. Notice, you know, when I say that, what comes into my mind is a guy long, long time ago. And this guy said he wanted to serve the Lord. And he quit his job so he could read the Bible about 8 hours a day. And he had a wife and kids. And I had the opportunity at one point to say one thing to him. I said, "Did you ever read over there, if you should not work, you should not eat? And that the guy's an infidel if you don't take care of his own family? Did you ever read that in there?" And his father-in-law read a whole bunch of stuff to him. So when I'm saying that we need to not love our lives unto death, you cannot serve God and mammon, I'm not in any way saying that a person shouldn't work. Even Paul, the apostle, worked and supplied for all of those people with him that the gospel would not be hindered. So we're not saying that at all. But the emphasis is not upon the work, but the emphasis is upon Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul worked, was so he could minister and have a ministry. Look in the book of Matthew chapter 10, if you would, just a second. Matthew chapter 10, about the way that the Lord speaks to us. Revelation 10 and 39. And you know, whatever God's Word said, whatever it is that God's Word said, we need to force ourselves into conformity with it. Whatever God's Word said. You're in Matthew 10, 39. Matthew 10:39. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You think that's true? Hey, I know it is. I absolutely know that it's so. I want to show you a verse. And then we just talk about conformity and how that we've got to conform to the Word of God. And we just need to read the Bible and do what it says. I'm absolutely convinced that God's people just don't read the Bible like they ought to. And even if you do read it, somehow during the week there's just something missing where it doesn't have good meaning to you. It doesn't have an application to you. But go back here in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. This happened to me. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Happened to me when I moved over to Illinois. 1 Timothy chapter 3. These are the qualifications of a minister. Now, when I was growing up, I didn't have to worry about money or what I was going to eat or the bills or nothing because my mom and dad took care of that. I wasn't worried about it. After I got married and moved away from home, my mom and dad wouldn't pay my bills. They were mean, weren't they? No, they were good to me. They wouldn't pay my bills. It's up to me to pay them. After I got out of college, I made pretty good money. I made enough money, we were doing okay. And we had two children, they were both paid for, which is kind of nice. We had insurance for one and didn't for the other one, but we got them all paid for. When I was living here, working at Farmer's Home, we were living in a single-wide trailer and really considering buying a house. So we had enough money that we could put down to buy one. Doing very well. Lord called me to preach, called me to pastor. Money took wings and flew away. More children. And I was reading the Bible and I wanted to be a good pastor the way God wanted me to be. And I was reading here in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And it says in verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I was back in my study, all my little 4x8-foot study. That's how big it was, 4x8. Had two doors and a sink in it, and a desk. I mean, it was full. Didn't have room for a phone. It hung on a wall on the outside. And I was sitting in there, and I wasn't making much money. I mean, when I'm saying we wasn't making much money, I'm talking about we were poverty level, and I think below. The bishop then must be blameless. Now, I wanted to be a good pastor. A bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife. Well, I wasn't completely blameless, but at least I had one wife, and that was all. Vigilant, I try to be. Sober, well, I wasn't drunk. I tried to be aware of what was going on. Of good behavior, now that means I need to act right. Given to hospitality, I tried to. Apt to teach, I tried to do that. Not given to wine, didn't have any problem with that. No striker, I didn't believe in that. Not greedy, a filthy lucre, whoa. When I read that one, I thought, wait a minute. Now, Lord, are you sure you mean that? How in the world do you expect I'm supposed to support my family? If I don't think about the money and worry about the money and concerned about the money. But you know what that said? Not greedy, a filthy lucre. Don't want money. I looked that up. I studied that. I read some books about that. You know what that amounts to? You know what this not greedy, a filthy lucre boils down to? This hit me. This boils down to this. Do not love money. Do not want money. Money's a necessary evil. Understand that it's a necessary evil. And don't go to a job just because it pays money. Don't go to a job just because it pays money. You know what I found out? I'll tell you what I found out. God will always supply if you trust Him. This started a long time before I began to be convicted about this passage. And this passage, what I'm telling you, is why today I say to you a lot of times, what you pay me is your business. God's going to take care of me. I say that a lot, and it comes from this passage right here. I'm not to be greedy if it's a lucre. I'm not supposed to think about it. I'm not supposed to be overly concerned or anxious about it. I'm never to take a job because of money. Never to do that. What I found out was that the Lord gave me more work to do than I could possibly ever do. And it paid money, and I didn't go looking for a job. There would be people come on to my door, and I mean, all the jobs that I had over there, people came to my door and said to me, "Hey, I got this little job to do. Would you do that?" "Yeah, I'll go do that." So I went and did that, come back home, somebody knock on my door. That's how it happened. And I just got jobs all over. So I didn't have to apply for any. I did apply for a bus driving job, but the guy came to my door and said, "Do you want to drive a bus? You got to go over and put your application in." So I went over and put it in. What I'm saying is this. In this whole thing about not loving your life and not getting overcome with this world and letting the world, letting things here stand in the way of doing what you're supposed to be doing. Don't do that. Because God will provide for you. He did for me. That's my testimony. I can't. You know, I've experienced it. I've experienced it. But I'll guarantee you this. Until you come to the place of trusting the Lord, you'll never experience it. I have that testimony. And I'd like to pass it on to you. That God will take care of you. He will. He will do that. And what I found is Matthew 10:39 has come absolutely the truth. He that findeth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Well, that's the truth. Jesus said it. I know it's so. But here's the thing. What happens? What happens is that we let our reason get in the way of following the Lord. We let our analytical thinking get in the way of faith. And we don't trust the Lord. You see what he's saying here about these overcomers in Revelation 12, verse 11? You see what he's saying about them? They have, it is the Word, it is Jesus in them, the Word of their testimony, personal testimony. And the Bible says they love not their lives unto the death. They'd give it all up for the Lord. They'd die for the Lord. Nothing else is on their mind. They would let other people exile them to the Isle of Patmos rather than not. Sometimes I'm thinking we're loving our lives too much. Sometimes I think we care more about how the present administration is destroying this nation than we do about how Satan is destroying the kingdom of God and how he's infiltrated the churches and how all things are going on that's bad. I want to read you a couple of scriptures before I get done here because I see our time is over. But look in Revelation 2. Revelation 2 and verse 10. We're talking about just overcomers. Just overcoming. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Jesus said here to the folks at Smyrna, there's a church, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Don't be afraid of it." Well, I think that's very apt for this day and age. I think that's very appropriate for now. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Don't be afraid." Boy, don't let your heart be trembling. "Perfect love casteth out fear." Don't be afraid. "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. That's a limited time. Be thou faithful unto death." He's saying there, some of the folks at Smyrna is going to have to die. And he may say to us, "You're going to have to die for me." But if we're not willing to live for him, we sure won't die for him. He says, "Be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life." Look in the book of John, chapter 10. John 10 and verse 11. John 10, verse 11. Jesus said this. John 10, verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." We believe it's appropriate for Christ to die for us. Because if he had not died for us, we'd not have life, right? Is it not also appropriate for us to die for the Christ? Not for salvation. He died for us. He gave us his life. Would we do any less? If we're going to be a Christian, would we be any less? We think it's okay for Christ. But maybe we haven't read the passages where it says that he sweat as it were great drops of blood and said, "Father, let not this cup, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." Jesus went through some torment and troubles just as we need to. But that's overcoming by the word of the testimony. "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Would you give your life for those that follow you? Or listen, are you laying a legacy that the others that follow you are going to be ashamed of? Are you laying a legacy? See, that's overcoming. That's overcoming. It's what that is. And I know, listen, as I look in your faces, I want to believe that each of you want to leave a legacy to your children and your grandchildren of absolute, total faithfulness to God. And that when you are gone from this world, people will say about you, "You love the Lord." But it's got to be exhibited by the word of the testimony. One more verse is in John chapter 10 and verse 15. He said, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father." Boy, look at that. See the word of their testimony. Jesus said, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father." There's a personal relationship there. And this is Jesus' testimony. "And I lay down my life for the sheep." You see how that all fits together? How that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And how that by the word of our testimony, we love not our lives unto the death. Revelation 12, verse 11. Would you give it all up for the Lord? what he's saying. Well, we're going to quit right there, and we'll take up, Lord willing, in verse 12 next time. Talking about rejoicing.